We're now in the season of Lent. As Jake reminded us, today is not Lent. Today is Sunday. And the Sundays of Lent, of the Lenten season, are feast days. You fast on Monday to Saturday, so if you give up coffee or chocolate or something like that through Lent, you have them on today, on Sunday. It's a feast day. If, like one of my friends, you have given up complaining for Lent, you do not need to feast on Sundays by making up for all the complaining you didn't do through the week. We have the opportunity to re-enter and reflect the wilderness with the Israelites, and to find God and Jesus there, as Jesus did when he went into the wilderness. Join me this morning as we do this together. The date was May 28th, 1969. I remember it quite well. It was the last day of school for Messiah College, a four-year what we in the States we call a liberal arts college. In Canada we talk about university and college and divide it up a bit differently. In the States we talk about the liberal arts, and Messiah was the Brethren in Christ school that I went to. And in a four-year program, very often after the first 2 years, a large part of your class, up to half of the class or more, either stop and they've done as much college as they want, or they transfer to another school that has their specialty and they finish their university studies there. Our class was having our last gathering. Our sophomore class was gathering together for the last time. We knew this would possibly be the last time that we saw each other in this life, because we would scatter and some of us would return, others would not. We gathered together as a class. There were maybe 30 or so of us. The class was larger than that, but that's about how many would come to these events. At a place called the Adelphoi Cabin. It was in the woods of South Central Pennsylvania, just south of Harrisburg. Adelphoi, as you know, is the Greek word for brothers, and some of the faculty members who called themselves brothers in Christ owned this, and one of them was our class advisor, Wayne Castle. So he made the cabin available. We went out there. The guys took over one part of the cabin. The girls took over another part of the cabin. And then some people went off to prepare supper, at least I suppose they must have, because while they were preparing supper, the rest of us went for a walk in the woods. There was Pennsylvania is quite hilly, and the forest there, the woods, were on the side of a hill, a small mountain, and there was a place called Lookout Point. You go out to Lookout Point, you could look across at the Allegheny Mountains, across the forest, a beautiful view. And Wayne Castle, our advisor, said, let's go to Lookout Point. So we did. I was almost 2 days short of 19 years old, and I ran on ahead and took a wrong turn, went around the mountain instead of straight out to the point, and realized that I was lost. So I turned around and went back, and I found my class just leaving Lookout Point. And Wayne said, well, you missed it. We've all seen it. But if you just follow the path right there, it's just less than 50 yards. So I went. And then I would follow them back. And I looked across the valley, and it was indeed a beautiful view. The sun was setting. Very nice. I turned around to follow my classmates back and took the same wrong turn back around the mountainside. The sun set, and it was dark, and I was lost in the woods, wearing shorts and a short-sleeved shirt. 28th of May is late spring in Pennsylvania. It started to get chilly, and I knew I wouldn't be able to find my way anywhere, and I knew that if I could walk out in the morning, I just needed to head east, because US 15 and Messiah College were east of us, so follow the sun as it rises. I burrowed down under the leaves as well as I could and covered up as well as one can with leaf and mold and whatever. I actually slept for a while. Then I woke up to hear some animals in the undergrowth or something. I immediately thought bears, but no, it's just a groundhog or something. And then I looked, I thought, oh, there's a light. Maybe the sun's rising. So I started to walk towards the light, and I got out into a little space where I could see it was a beacon on the next mountain, which was actually west, not east. So I was just walking deeper into the woods. Okay. Laid down and covered up again as well as I could. And I slept until morning. The sun came up, and I woke up, and I saw the sun rising, and I started heading east. And I found a road. And walking through the woods to that road, I have to tell you, was the most incredibly beautiful morning I've ever experienced. A green and gold cathedral. It was amazing. It was worth the night's sleep out in the woods without proper clothes or anything. Got out to the road and started walking back towards Messiah, and a car came past. I put out my thumb and they stopped and took me on back to the college. I went into the campus, the main campus building. I had a little bit of change on me, just enough to get myself an ice cream sandwich for breakfast, 10 cents. This is a long time ago. And enough to spend the other dime on a call to Wayne Castle, who had gone back to his home for the night, to our advisor. And he said, okay, I'll come and get you. He picked me up and took me back out, and I rejoined my classmates for another real breakfast there. I had had no supper, so I could eat whatever they had ready. Looking back, it was a frightening episode. But what I remember most clearly is walking towards the rising sun through the forest cathedral of green and gold. Sunrise was incredibly beautiful, lifting my soul even more than the darkness had oppressed me. Lent is one of my favorite times of the year. Other church celebrations don't have as much space for the difficult nature of daily life, but Lent is all about the difficulty of living. Lent is God's invitation to enter the wilderness of hardship and trouble. And since we so often find ourselves precisely in that place, Lent is our chance to be honest about where we are and to find God's presence in our troubles. We have two passages this morning. One from the annual Jewish ceremony for tithes and offerings found in Deuteronomy 26, and the second from Jesus' encounter with the devil in the wilderness of Judah at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And then, as part of considering these two passages in our lives, we will use a simple ceremony with stones. This was your ticket to get in, and we'll be using these briefly and a little bit later in the sermon. Deuteronomy 26 describes the ceremony in which the children of Israel were to give themselves to God. They were bringing tithes and offerings, but these were a symbol of themselves. The action sounds, as I listen to Lee read it again, I'm not sure if this was to be done right when they entered. It sounds like that in the beginning of the text. But then it's described as something that you do every year and something that you do every third year. There may have been variations throughout the time. So perhaps when they entered the land of promise in verse 1, as soon as possible after entering, and perhaps again a continued repetition on an annual basis with some variations from year to year. The tithe that is described in the next verses was an annual regular offering. But there was also a three-year tithe. So, not sure what all that's going on then. But we can guess that if the first fruits were not offered every year, they were offered at least every 3 years. I think probably every year. The very first offering was a celebration of ending their travels in the wilderness. It was a celebration of leaving the desert behind as they had... And they probably did this after they crossed the Jordan as soon as they could, as soon as they had established themselves. The annual celebration took place at a central place of worship, probably at Shechem, which until the rise of Jerusalem really was the ritual or religious or spiritual center of the children of Israel. And at that celebration, the priest reminded the people of their history. You will say, my father was a wandering Aramean. You will recall who you are. Now, the wandering Aramean they are remembering is Jacob, renamed Israel, and they were the children of Israel. So the one from whom they came was a nomadic wanderer who had no fixed place that he lived, but ended up in this place where we live today. They came from this nomadic ancestor who left his wanderings to settle in Egypt during a great time of drought and of hunger. The book of Genesis tells us that Israel settled in Egypt because he and his family were threatened with extinction in the famine that came from that drought. And God took them and established them in Egypt. God made them into a great people there, but the Egyptians turned on them and enslaved them. God again reached into their lives with grace and helped to set them free through the Exodus and took them through the wilderness first to Sinai, where they received the covenant with God, made their covenant with God, and then through the wilderness for 40 years, during which God preserved them and prepared them to occupy the land that God had promised them. That whole story is told in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and again in Deuteronomy. It's introduced in one of those places with the words that this journey that they took from the land of Egypt to the promised land is a journey that takes 11 days, but they took 40 years. Because when they had completed the journey the first time, they were not ready to go up into the land. They didn't believe God fully, that God could take care of them there. They knew God could protect them in the wilderness. They weren't sure that God could protect them in the promised land, the land that God had promised them. And so they rebelled at that point, and as a result had to continue their wanderings as God prepared them. And preparing them was a real wilderness experience because they all died and their children were the ones who went into the land of promise. And this celebration remembers God's preserving grace and commits the people to serve God in return in all that they do. What they were doing reminds me of a prayer that I often pray in the morning. Lord, teach us to know you better, to love you more, and to serve you with our whole hearts. The Israelites committed themselves to God as God's people, as God's servants. They had been slaves in Egypt. They were set free from slavery in Egypt to become slaves to God, and they embraced their servant position with God, their slavery to God, much as Paul calls himself and calls us slaves of Christ. Luke chapter 4. The temptation of Jesus, it's an interesting passage that one can dig into in a lot of different ways. The ways that the tempter, that the devil presents different options, appealing to the needs and the desires that he knew Jesus had. And the way that Jesus responds each time with Scripture, even when in the last temptation, when the devil uses Scripture, Jesus replies with Scripture. But Jesus shows how close he is to his Father, how he understands the heart and mind of God, because he himself is one with the Father. And it's a comforting passage in the sense that we see Jesus faced the hard questions and troubles of life just as we do. These were real temptations. I've sat in Sunday school classes, as you have perhaps, and we've asked, could Jesus really have given into, these weren't real. Well, yes, they were. The fate of the universe hung in the balance, waiting to see what Jesus would do. You notice the way that Satan moved through the full range of human experience, from physical hunger, all the physical needs that we live with, to political power, all of the social and political temptations we might face, to spiritual worship, even what we do here together. A rebuke of the health and wealth gospel is part of what I see in there. The idea that if you just embrace with faith, you will have everything. And Jesus says, no, there's a path to walk here. The simple point is that Jesus has faced all that we faced here and in his entire ministry. You notice also that Jesus experiences temptation when he is physically weakest. He spent 40 days without food and drink. I have tried fasting, a very, very mild fast, and I've never tried going without drink. Such difficulties come to us when we have few reserves and when we're least able to resist. Jesus walked through the darkest times of life just as we do. And in this beginning to his ministry, we see a foretaste of the cross that he carries at the end of his life. We often think of wilderness experiences, these hard times in our lives, as bad things to be avoided. The children of Israel, on the other hand, look back at their wilderness wanderings as a golden period when God was most visible to them. God was with them day and night as a pillar of fire by night, as a pillar of cloud by day. They could see the visible evidence of God's presence there beside the tabernacle that they carried with them. This was a golden period. Perhaps we could write a new beatitude. Blessed are those who are lost in the wilderness, for they will find God. And as we enter the season of Lent, we remember the wilderness times of our lives. Now, we don't ask for these times. We don't want them. I did not want to get lost in the woods at the end of my sophomore year. It led to one last argument with my girlfriend before she went off to another university. She thought, rightly, that I had acted inconsiderately. My carelessness meant that my classmates had to spend time hunting for me and spend the night worrying about me. I found out later that they came out when I didn't come back. They went out into the woods calling for me. I didn't hear them, and they didn't find me. This is not good. But my clearest memory of that night is the green and golden dawn walking through the forest cathedral. God was there, and I would not have been so aware of God's presence if I had not been lost. This is the gift of the wilderness, to show us that we rest in God's strength and care, or we die. Jesus knew that. And all of Satan's tempting could not move him. Moses knew that. And Moses called Israel to remember it and memorialize it every year. And we know that too. In our congregation's life and in the personal lives of each one here, we have walked through the wilderness more than once. For some of us, we are there as I speak. As you came into the sanctuary this morning, you took a stone. You've written your name on the stone that you took. You have it with you. And you may have been wondering, well, what's the point of these stones? Well, here's what we want to do with them. Hold your stone in your hand. Think of a time that you got lost, a time that you spent in the wilderness. It might be the present moment. It might be something from your past, a time that you wondered if God would ever show up. I have to remind you that God does not always show himself clearly, even in the darkness. I, like you, have prayed, seeking God's presence, only to have the words bounce off the ceiling back at me. Remember those times too. Let's take a moment of silence together to remember the darkness of our lives. We'll spend time throughout Lent remembering the wilderness, and we'll use these stones in a variety of ways to remember our hard times and to remember God's presence and grace. This morning, what I want to do with them is to collect your stones with your names on them. I'm asking the ushers if you can come forward. And the ushers will receive your stones while Lois is playing our theme song. The theme song for Lent and Easter is Here by the Waters, a song that we know well through the music of Steve Bell. But this morning, Lois will play it as we listen and as we collect the stone. So please, you can put your stone into the basket. We'll spend time throughout Lent remembering the wilderness. We'll use our stones throughout the season of Lent in a variety of ways. A week from today, when you enter the sanctuary, you'll find your stones at the back with your names on them. You can find your stone. We'll try to figure that out, how you can find your stone, and take it with you to your place, and then we'll use it in a different way next Sunday. Lee will give instructions at that time. We'll use the stones in different ways throughout Lent to remind us of the wilderness and of God's grace and goodness to us when we're lost. These stones are multi-layered symbols. Sometimes they mean you and me, the people who meet together in this congregation. Sometimes they mean the burden that we carry, just as sometimes we feel as though we have become nothing but our problems. Sometimes they become an altar to God, just as God comes to us through our experiences of the wilderness. If you didn't write your name on a stone today, you have more opportunity next Sunday. Others who are not here. Or you may think of somebody throughout the time. There may be those, for example, in our care homes, and you think, I'd like their name to be on the stone so that we remember them as a part of ourselves. Write their name on there and put it in as we use it, as we use these over the next several weeks. Another common symbol, Jake mentioned this during the children's story, is giving up something for Lent, such as coffee or chocolate or complaining. One of you asked me about maybe I should give up naps for Lent, and I said, well, no, it depends. If you need your nap, don't hurt yourself. We do not give up something that would actually hurt us physically. These are a spur to prayer. They are also a symbol of the wilderness in which God comes to us. A closing story. At our leadership retreat just before the AGM of Mennonite Church Manitoba, we had a resource person who led us to think of some problem in our lives, something that was destroying our sense of self, and to write it on a piece of blank paper. And then she asked us to write about it. She called it a hot pen exercise. I've never tried it before, but that's fine. You just start writing, and it's like a stream of consciousness thing. You just write what you think of. The problem that I thought of was a piece of administrative work at Providence that I am finding it quite difficult to take care of. It's been a burden to me, so I started writing about that. And when we were done writing, she said, now, I want you to turn the paper over and write a letter from Jesus to yourself about that problem. That feels a little awkward because I can't speak for God. But I think I know what Jesus was saying to me, so I wrote it down. A word of explanation to make sense of what I wrote. 11 years ago at this time of year, I was in a dark space in my own life. It felt a lot like depression, although I think it was something else called acedia, and I've described that from the pulpit before. And the darkness weighed most heavily on me early in the morning. I would wake up about 2 a.m., with a deep heaviness pressing me down. And then one morning during my morning prayers, as I had felt as though everything had been just pressed out of me, squashed out of me, I heard Jesus' voice within me saying, that weight is all the stuff that has been between us pressed out of you. I want nothing between us. And I remember very clearly my immediate response to that voice inside, neither do I. I knew that my relationship with Jesus was the one thing in a hard world that was intact and stable, the center of my life. So, here is the letter from Jesus that I wrote to myself. Dear Daryl, I've been working on you for almost 69 years. You've made some blunders, and you've pleased me greatly. You may or may not succeed in the task that you wrote about. It doesn't matter, not really, because you belong to me, and you know it. Remember that morning I said to you, I want nothing between us? I remember your immediate response, neither do I. That's what matters. You might say, that's all that matters. I love you. I always have. Always will. Daryl, son of David, do you love me? Keep following, my friend. Jesus.